From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, this is Alan Cairns saying hello to you and welcome to Let the Bible Speak. I have been standing in to host the program for these past days because our usual host, Charlie Kelch, is on vacation. Much needed, I might add, and I trust he'll come back to us refreshed and ready to help again in the work of this radio ministry. We're glad you're with us today. I trust you'll stay with us for the rest of this 30-minute segment as we continue our study of the incomparable sufferings of Christ, pondering what the Scripture teaches us about the Saviour's suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll be coming to that in a few minutes following our gospel music. But first, we start with our hot topic for today, co-belligerence, the Trojan horse of compromise. God's people are called to separation from false doctrine and evil practice. By false doctrine calling for separation, I mean serious departures from the essential truths of the Word of God. The Bible nowhere gives us a list of those essential doctrines, and for very good reason. The battle against apostasy is one that must be fought in every generation. In that battle, Satan's devices are very subtle. The point of attack and the manner of pressing the attack vary from time to time. The fundamental issues remain the same, but the manner of bringing them under attack constantly changes. Thus, we need to remain alert and vigilant. Historically, the widest statement of Christian tolerance and inclusivism limited Christian fellowship to people and churches that retained the central truths of the gospel. These included, but were not limited to, the doctrines of the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the substitutionary atonement and bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the personality of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration, infallibility, and sole authority of the Bible, justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and the second coming of Christ. The rejection or perversion of any of these was enough to demand separation. That's why the reformers separated from Rome. They would not compromise the biblical doctrine of the Bible as the sole arbiter and authority in matters of faith and practice, of Christ's finished work on the cross, justification by faith alone. Thus they separated from Rome. Similarly, the fundamentalists of the early 20th century separated from liberal Protestant denominations because they refused to accept the liberals' denial of Scripture as being in any sense Christian. Of course, separation was and is more than something negative. It was a positive separation unto Christ and His gospel, and it was marked by a vital energy in serving Him. Thus the early Protestant churches and the original fundamentalists gave themselves to the propagation of the gospel. They carried its light to every corner of the world. They also adorned the gospel they preached with holy living. In other words, they didn't merely separate from dead and apostate churches. They also separated from the corrupt lifestyle of the world. The only peer pressure they acknowledged was that from others equally dedicated to Christ. Today all that is changing. Enter the concept of co-belligerence. Evangelicals now sit down with Romanists, cultists, and other people of faith, as they're called, ignoring that they are all proponents of a false faith and are therefore enemies of Christ. The excuse is that we face a common enemy, humanism, or postmodernism or some such thing. Thus, while we cannot agree theologically, we should fight side by side in the cultural war that we must wage. Culture cannot be divorced from religious belief. Co-belligerents ignore the fact that the people and systems with whom they are making common cause are major parts of the problem. They are not part of the answer. Saving the culture at the cost of compromising the gospel should be anathema to a Bible believer. Co-belligerence makes common cause with Satan's forces. That is its fundamental error. You can never effectually oppose the assaults that Rome or the cults make on the gospel if you accept them as spiritual equals in the battle for truth and right. Co-belligerence is simply dressed-up compromise. It's the Trojan horse in which the enemies of the gospel gain entrance into our lives and churches with the aim of destroying both.
Each month, Let the Bible Speak produces what we simply call the Let the Bible Speak monthly tape, or CD for those who prefer it. This is a sort of electronic magazine, and it's a very useful thing to have. For example, some older folk may have difficulty reading a magazine, but they can listen to a tape or CD. Another example, some people are pushed for time, but have time as they drive here and there in their car. And a good tape can be a means not only of making the journey more pleasant, but of spiritual blessing to their hearts. The Let the Bible Speak monthly tape or CD has an exposition of Scripture, a devotional message, and a testimony or missionary segment, all with some good Christian music. Our monthly tape or CD is available to you free of charge if you simply write or call and request it. And I hope you will. I know it will be a blessing to your heart, so get in touch today. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS. 1-866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you.
Let's turn again to consider Christ's sufferings in the Garden of Gethsemane.
These scriptures are seeking to get through our darkened understanding that the flesh of Christ was real flesh. The mind of Christ was a real human mind. The susceptibilities of the manhood of Christ were what belonged to all men apart from sin. And therefore, as he was going through this awful anguish, so much so that instead of sweating as we would sweat in an agony, he was sweating blood. And in that time, I know he was weakened, because the scripture records that an angel came from God and strengthened him in what is termed his agony or his anguish and conflict. I believe that it was under this pressure of soul that the Lord Jesus cried to his Father what Paul recorded in Hebrews 5, that in the days of his flesh he offered up prayers and supplications with strong cries, strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Listen to that part very carefully. He was crying to God to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. Now, the depths of this awful grief, I have emphasized, cannot be plumbed. But we should try to understand as much as we can. Try to envisage the holy, sinless, spotless soul of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. He was going into the fire to pluck out brands from the burning. He was entering into the house of the strong man to deliver his prey. And we may be certain, therefore, that the agony and the conflict was intense. Against him certainly came all the powers of hell, assailing him with all their malevolence and all their fury. I've emphasized before, especially when we were dealing with the temptations of Christ, that ordinary Christians very, very rarely ever meet with Satan. And Satan is a created spirit. He can only be in one place at one time. He is not omnipresent deity. I realize he's not limited to traveling at 55 or 60 miles an hour to get from A to B, but nonetheless, he can only be in one place at one time. I realize also that he has a host of evil spirits with him in his evil work. And I am not at all diminishing the reality of the spiritual conflict that Christians have. But I will say this, that few Christians ever really come into contact with Satan himself, and certainly no Christian, not even Job in the Old Testament, has ever come in contact with the amalgamated and concentrated powers of darkness as the Lord Jesus Christ did. And there in Gethsemane, it is, as it were, a picture of all hell bringing in its armies from every part. Every prince of darkness. Daniel talks about the prince of this nation and that nation. The evil genius seeking to destroy and damn souls in different parts of the globe. Bring them all together. And you have this hellish concentration of filth and fury against the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that time, surely Satan dwelt luridly upon the awful load of sin that our Savior was about to bear away on the cross of Calvary. With what foulness and filthiness would Satan depict the gross wickedness for which the Lord Jesus Christ was just about to make himself finally responsible? I cannot tell you from experience of that time what Satan said and did. But I can be fairly certain, because ever since, Satan through his emissaries and his minions has been doing and saying certain things. And all I've got to do is ratchet up the intensity, and I've got the very same things being played out in Gethsemane. Is there anything more that Satan loves to do than to spew out a stream of filth? He will describe sin in its utmost wickedness and ungodliness. He will portray it in all its lurid colors. And I have no doubt that with that foulness and filthiness, he attacked the pure mind and soul of the Son of God. How maliciously would he stir up that putrid stench of sin, of all that iniquity, in an attempt, thank God a vain attempt, but a real attempt nonetheless, to soil the sinless soul of our Redeemer. Did not Satan try with our Savior what he so successfully does through his temptations with God's people? Did he not try to torment Christ with thoughts and accusations and hiss in his ear, his taunts of failure, mocking the whole idea of a blood atonement? Did he not do that? I believe he did. I know this for a certainty, that ever since, Satan's emissaries have been busy adopting this very line, mocking the death of Christ, taunting the very idea that there's power in the blood of any man to put away sin. He has raised up, and I mean by he, Satan has raised up even preachers, theologians, pastors of every denomination to assure the world that this idea of blood atonement is an evolutionary leftover from an age of man's early development, something that's unworthy of the Christian religion. I have no doubt that Satan tried the same vile things then. And even then he wasn't finished. Because I believe beyond all doubt that the culmination of those attacks in the garden, perhaps the deepest reason for the anguish and the distress in the human soul of our Savior was that there was a concentrated effort to slay him in the garden. You must understand that Satan is a better theologian than any theologian on earth when it comes to just a head knowledge of the truth. It was not enough that Jesus Christ would die, the death of Christ, under any other circumstances than those of the cross, would have been an absolute failure, without any atoning virtue or value. Had anyone taken his life from him, it would not have been a willing sacrifice laid down to be taken up again at his sovereign will. That's why at his birth Satan sought to slay him, for the death of the baby Jesus would have left a damned world in its wake. That's why when he set out in his earthly ministry at Nazareth, Satan stirred up the souls of evil men to seek to throw him over the cliff face. For the death of the martyred man would have saved no one. That's why in Gethsemane's garden there was the effort to slay him. I know there was an effort to slay him because Paul has told me that he was crying in the garden. This is the meaning of the prayer, that God would save him from death. And God heard him. There was a death that was facing Christ, and he called it the cup. People have got all so worried about the cup and mixed up. The cup is not a cup as such. It is a figure of speech that comes from the use of a cup. In ancient times, where the cup would have been placed before guests, many a time a host would indicate the value he placed on the guest by the liquor that he put into the cup. So it came to have the idea of a given portion, whether of blessing or of affliction, at a given time. The cup in Gethsemane was a cup that the Savior did not want to drink. It was a cup of sudden death. It was a cup of martyrdom. It was a cup of death at the hands of the devil and his angels. It was a cup of failure. And he cried that God would save him from death. And God did save him from death. The Lord Jesus knew that it was not God's will for him to die in Gethsemane. And yet, he says, not my will, but thine even. And this is the man, Christ Jesus, speaking. This is the humanity of Christ speaking. Even when I know the will of God. And this is a great lesson for us in our praying, by the way. In our folly, we think we will command God, dictate to God, because we are certain we know the will of God. When he knew the will of God, the Lord Jesus still said, thy will be done. Because if my will coincides with God's, then it's still God's will that's being done, and that's the reason it's being done. But there in the garden you have this sorrow, this depth of grief that culminates on the attempt on the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've taken the time this morning to try very, very inadequately to set the scene. When a person's really in sorrow and in sadness and depressed and in anguish, that's when you see far more deeply inside that person than at any other time. You knew that from your own experience. That's when any weakness, any ill temper, any selfishness, any bitterness, any anger, that's when it's going to spill out. here we have the Lord Jesus at the weakest that a man can be without dying. Here we have the Lord Jesus with a weight pressing down upon His head and His brain. Here we have the Lord Jesus with His whole soul in a turmoil of agony, with all hell set against Him. And here we see Him at His very, very greatest.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.